Father, we thank you that you care about every aspect of our life. We thank you this morning, our Father, that you are not only big enough, but you have the will and the desire to meet us at every point of need. That you have the will and the ability to heal our bodies, as we've heard shared this morning. To meet our financial needs by supernatural methods, which we've heard you share this morning. That you have the capacity to meet our needs through other people, which we've heard shared this morning, our Father. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that you have drawn us together in our marriages and within the local body and given us such a sweet, sweet fellowship in Jesus Christ our Lord. Truly, Father, we see the prayer that Jesus prayed, that they might all be one, Father, as you and I are one. We see that prayer coming to pass. We see you answering that prayer, Father. We see how it's beginning. It's beginning in homes. It's beginning where a man and his wife should become one in spirit, soul, as well as body. And it's continuing on through the church, where those from all different kinds of backgrounds and from many different traditions and many different doctrines and creeds are coming together as one. It's beginning, Father, in the fellowship where many different nationalities and colors and backgrounds and heritages are all coming together and are becoming one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, our Father, that that same thing will continue, that all of the local bodies and with all of their little differences will come together and be one in Christ Jesus, that the world might know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that the whole world might know that Jesus is the way to God, that there isn't any other way. We thank you, Father, as we see you working that out. And as you've caused us to be a part of it, we want you to know that we're grateful and we appreciate that. We thank you for it this morning. We thank you, Father, that you care about our children and about their schoolwork. We thank you, Father, that you have the ability and the will to see to it that as our children are taught faith in Christ Jesus, as they're taught to stand upon your word, as they're taught to believe and confess your word instead of circumstances, that you're honoring that faith, that you're honoring that confession, you're honoring that standing strong, Father, the same way that you do for the big people. We praise you, Father, that in Christ Jesus, that there isn't any child or adult, there isn't any male or female, there isn't any Jew or Greek, there isn't any slave or free, but we're all one in your sight. We're all entitled to the same privileges and the same benefits. And that you honor your word alike, Father, for every person who will put it to work and put it into practice. We pray this morning, Father, for the McCall family, and we ask you, Lord, for comfort there for that family in the time of distress. We just ask, Lord, that the Comforter, your Holy Spirit, would minister especially and tenderly to that family. We pray this morning, Father, for our sister, Mrs. Wilson. We pray, Lord, for healing in her body. We pray, Father, that faith would arise in her spirit, that she would receive that which you've provided for her, our Father. We intercede for her today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that all of our needs are met by your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we are healthy people, that we are prosperous people, that we are whole in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. We thank you, Father, and confess before you that your word is working mightily in us, and we are prospering in every area of life. We thank you, Father, for the revelation that you're giving us in your word, for the way that your word is not only taking root, but producing fruit in us. And we encourage you this morning, Father, and invite you to speak even more clearly to us, even more abundantly to us through your word, that we might know more and more what you've promised for us, what you've purposed for us, and what we can be in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. All right, take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of the Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews chapter 5. We began a discussion last week out of the tail end of Hebrews 4 concerning the ministry of Jesus as our high priest. And we spent some time last week discussing the fact that Jesus is, while he is made our high priest, because he's the kind of man that he was, that, and because he, the Son of God, is now our high priest, and not just an ordinary guy, that we ought to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace. Because we'll be able to find what at the throne of grace if we come? What's there? Mercy and grace to what for us? To help us when? When we have need. Okay, when are we to come before God's throne? When we have a need. And how are we to come?
Boldly.
Boldly. Now what does boldly mean? How do you come boldly before the throne of God?
Without fear.
Without fear. Okay, with confidence. Pardon? Like a lion. All right. Not timidly, but with confidence and assurance, as Sheena says. Why? Okay, he's our Father.
We have the authority and right to be there.
In who? In Jesus Christ. Because he is our high priest. And where is he? Seated right there at the right hand. Now when we come, he knows us, doesn't he? Because we're in him. We are children of the Most High God. He is our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And when we come, we should have assurance and confidence that he, as our high priest, already has cleared the way for us. He has already made the way plain. That there are no... Let me say it this way. Many Christians think that there's only one way you can... Or that there is a... Get the words right. That's the word. Ritual. There's a ritual that you must follow to come before God. I'll give you an example of this. The night that I was praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I knew that God wanted to give it to me, but I didn't know how to pray for it. I didn't know what the mechanics were. I didn't know whether you had to have so many people present. I didn't know whether you had to have hands laid on you. I didn't know what words you had to say. You know, when you worship the devil, your worship is full of a bunch of abracadabras, okay? But when you worship the Most High God, it's not an attitude of the right words, it's an attitude of the heart that determines whether you're going to come into his presence or not. Well, I wasn't absolutely sure of that, and I didn't know. I wanted to be sure that when I came before God, I came the right way. Well, there's only one thing you really have to know about coming before God. What is that? How do you come? Boldly, and in whose name?
Jesus'
name. That's all you have to know. That's all you have to know. And so you can be face deep in the mud in a foxhole, see? Or you can be dressed in white in the middle of the church. But it doesn't make any difference. God hears our prayer when we come boldly before him in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he's paved the way for us. And we have, as Larry says, right standing in Christ Jesus. We have a right to be there. We do not have to knock the door down to get into heaven. All we have to do is just come in the name of Jesus. We are welcome there anytime, under any circumstances. We have a right to be there. We have a right to be in the presence of God. We have a right to ask him for the things we need. We have a right to praise him. We have a right to worship him. And he delights in our coming. See, that's very important that we know that. And that's what Paul is saying here. Let us therefore, in other words, because of what Jesus has done, therefore, let's come boldly before the throne of God. Let's come boldly before the throne, because we're going to be able to find help there when we have a need. That's his promise. That's his promise. All right, now, in the fifth chapter, the apostle begins to tell us a little more about the ministry of the high priest, and takes it a little further in showing us that Jesus is a better high priest than the ones that the Jews had. Now you must understand that if we go back to the original purpose for this letter, Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who had received Christ as Savior, but who were slipping back into their old worship pattern. They were slipping back into the old ceremonial law. They were slipping back into the old sacrifices. They were slipping back into the old ministry of the conventional priest. And Paul is explaining to them, look, you don't fall back into that. You don't fall back into that. You got a better deal already. You've got a better thing. And so don't fall back into what God has delivered you out of. And so he's going on here to show us, show them and us, why Jesus is a better high priest. Now let me ask somebody to read the first 6 verses. I want someone to stand and read 6. Ron, please. Now follow carefully, then we're going to go back over this verse by verse, but I want to read these 6 so you get the context.
For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. All right. Now, let's go back and take this apart so we can see what the apostle is saying. He says in the first verse there, every priest that is taken from among men, who's he talking about there? He's not talking about Jesus, is he? He's talking about the regular priest's ministry. He says, every priest that is taken from among men, in other words, all of those priests that have been ordained from among men up before the time of Jesus, he said that they are ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both sacrifices and gifts for sins. We said last week when we were talking about what the ministry of a priest was, what did we say a priest did? What was his ministry? All right, intercedes for the people, but more specifically, what does a priest do?
Make a sacrifice.
All right.
He does all of them.
Okay. He represents the people before God. He speaks for the people to God. All right, what does a prophet do? Speaks for God to the people. All right, do you see the difference between the prophet's ministry and the priest's ministry? The priest, or the priestly function, is to minister, to intercede, or to represent the people before God. All right, that's what he's saying here, is that the priests that have been ordained from among the citizenry have been ordained in order that the people would have a place and a representation before God, and that he may offer gifts and sacrifices because of the sins of the people. Now you must understand that the reason that the people couldn't come before God themselves was for one specific reason. And who could tell me what that reason was? Why do people need a priest? Why don't they just go themselves before God? They were unclean because of sin. Is there any sin in God?
No.
There's none. God is holy, and he will not condone sin, nor will he dwell in the presence of it. And so if you have sinful people, and God wants to have fellowship with those sinful people, and those people want to have fellowship with God, there needs to be someone to intercede or to be an intermediary. That was the function of the priest. He came before God, and he made sacrifices on behalf of the people because they couldn't come themselves. All right, now, I want to ask you, there are some Christian folks today that still use that same ministry. Do you know who they are? The Roman Catholics. All right, now, there are many, before anybody misunderstands what we're going to say here, there are many wonderful Roman Catholics who are truly born again and love Jesus with all of their heart. But I want you to see why many of them are not born again. See? Because they are still following this priestly ministry, when Jesus Christ is the one who is to be every man's high priest, and when he entered the Holy of Holies, we're going to see over in Hebrews 9 and 10, he broke down the wall of partition between us and God, and he made us able to come before God ourselves, not through anybody else. Amen. You don't have to come to God through me. You don't have to come to God through me. You come to God through Jesus Christ, everybody himself.
And when Jesus died and shed his blood and we put our confidence in that shed blood, we all become priests. That's what Revelation 1 says, that we are kings and priests. We're all priests. Now, unfortunately, what our brethren in the Roman Catholic Church have done all through these years is substituted the tradition of man for the Word of God. And that tradition keeps the people separated from God and keeps them under a covenant of works and a covenant of law rather than a covenant of grace. You see? And those in the church that really love God, many are prevented from coming to knowledge of Jesus Christ. And those that know Jesus are hindered in their fellowship with him because of the way the tradition of the church functions. That church still operates in the same way that Paul was talking here about the priest. If you want your sins forgiven, how do you get your sins forgiven in the Catholic Church? You go to the priest and he hears your confession and he absolves you. Now, the Greek Orthodox Church is the same way, the Greek Catholic Church. I ministered to a lady who was a member of the Greek. Matter of fact, she's Greek. She grew up in the Greek Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church. That's the Eastern Church. And when she came to see me, she'd been an adulterer. And she said, the reason that she felt convicted of it is because the man threw her over. And the remorse was so great that she went immediately to see her priest. And she told me right away, when she came to see me, she told me immediately, she said, I've already been to see my priest, and he gave me absolution right away when he heard what happened. Okay. I thought to myself, well, what's she here for? Why'd she come to see me? He's already given her absolution. What's she here for? Well, in the next 10 minutes, I heard three times that the priest had already given her absolution, that she had already been forgiven, you see, by the priest. And so as I talked to her some more, finally, as I got to know a little bit more about the situation, and she was so heavy, she started to cry. I said, if you've already received absolution, why is it still so heavy on your heart? And she just looked at me. She never thought about that before. She never thought about it. And so I was able to talk to her about that. She wasn't saved. She didn't understand the things that you and I understand. And so as I began to talk to her about when forgiveness comes, cleansing comes, and restoration comes, and she hadn't received any of that yet. So no matter what a man tells you, there isn't any man that has the authority to forgive sin unless he forgives it under the leading of the Holy Ghost, unless he forgives it in the name of Jesus. And the priestly function, you see, when a man tries to assume the priestly function of Christ, not being called of God, but being called of men, he's in the wrong place. He's in the wrong element. We're going to see that a couple of verses down. All right, verse number 2. Who, these are these men, these priests that are called, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. In other words, Paul is saying that priests are called out of the ranks of men, and they should be able to have compassion upon the weak because they've already experienced these weaknesses themselves. All right, verse number 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. You remember I told you last week that when the high priest, under the Jewish law, when he offered sins, before he offered for the sins of the people, he first of all had to offer for his own sin. He offered the blood of the bull for his own sins, and then once he was cleansed, then he took the blood of the goat and he offered for the sins of the people. Now verse 4, this is a very important verse. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. What's Paul saying here? What's he saying? All right, it's not a vocation that you can apply for or one that you can get educated for. How does a man get called to be a priest like Aaron?
By God.
God's the one that calls him. Men do not call priests. God calls him. Now, if God calls him, you see, he's going to honor what they do. Now, turn with me back to the book of Isaiah. I'll show you something here. This is why some men and women are effective in the ministry.
and others are not. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse number 24 and follow. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself, by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers. Now he says, the word of his servants he will what? He will confirm. And the counsel of his messengers he will perform. That means it will come to pass. But those that are wise in their own sight, those that are liars, or those that are diviners, what will he do? Okay, he frustrates the liars, he makes the diviners mad, and he turns the wise men backward, making their knowledge foolishness. Now there are many, you see, that are reporting today to be called of God. They say, well, I've got God's anointing on me, and God's told me to do this, and God's told me to do that, and I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do that. And even those that are in high positions within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are God called, God will confirm their word and perform their counsel. If they're God called. If they're not, they'll be confused. Their wisdom will be foolishness, and they'll be frustrated, see, because they're not operating under the leading of the Holy Spirit. They're doing their own thing. Now, have you ever seen anybody like that? Unfortunately, a substantial number of those that are involved in the ministry of God's church are in that very same situation. Now, Paul said back here that the priests of God, those that are operating even from the day of Aaron until today, that they are called of God. No man taketh this honor unto himself. You see, if you are, listen to me carefully. There's been some difficulty with this in the charismatic movement of God. Folks get so excited with God and they get so turned on with the Lord, and they decide that God's called them to be an apostle. Or they decide that God's called them to be a prophet. Or that God's called me to be a pastor. I'm a pastor. Well, if God's called you to be any of those things, you won't have to announce it. You won't have to go spread the word. You will not have to have a radio program and announce that you are Apostle John Doe. You won't have to do that. You see, God confirms the word of his servants, and he performs the counsel of his messenger. The first thing you know, if you're really called to be an apostle, somebody will say, do you know, brother, I believe you're called to be an apostle. You understand what I'm saying? You know, sister, I believe God's got a prophet's ministry on you. You know, I've been watching you, and I've been listening to you, and I just have a witness in my spirit. You do not have to go drum up support for your ministry, is what I'm trying to say. You do not get yourself appointed to the office of prophet by campaign strategy. You don't have to get the nomination of your party, you see, and develop a following. If God's called you to that office, then he will provide it for you. Nor do you have to get a following developed. If God's called you to be a pastor, I'll tell you, if you are a pastor, God will draw a flock around you. I heard a man say to me one time, he said, God's called me to pastor. He told me to come to this particular location and that I was going to pastor a flock. And I'm waiting. I've been waiting now about 8 months, and I'm getting tired of waiting.
I've given the Lord 2 months, and if he doesn't come through in 2 months, I'm going to start my own church. Now, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But it's as close to what I remember the man saying as I can, you know, as I can remember. That's exactly what he said. And he did. He did. He did that very thing. But that's not a God called man. That's not a God called man. At least to that particular work. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to politic to get a place in the body of Christ. You don't have to politic to get a ministry. If God has got a ministry for you and he's got one for everyone, he will lead you into it if you'll just yield to him and just be open to him. I'll tell you something about myself. If I didn't know that God had ordained me to this office right here, it wouldn't matter whether this was a successful ministry or not. I'd be out of it in 2 minutes. If I didn't know that for sure. And for the rest of you that are seeking to serve God, whatever it is that you're seeking to do for God, whatever it is that you think God wants to do through you, you be absolutely sure that that's the calling God's got on your life. Because when you begin to move out for God into whatever that is that he's called you to do, let me tell you that the road is not strewn with rose petals. And if you don't know that you've got the call of God on your life, it's very easy to stop in the middle of it. It's very easy to quit if you don't know that you've been called of God. The most important thing for any of us in serving God is to know that we've been called of God. That is the single most important aspect of the ministry. When I say the ministry, I'm not talking only about the pastorate or the prophet's ministry or the apostles' ministry or the mercy ministry, whatever that ministry is, to make any difference what it is. Just a ministry of intercession, prayer and intercession. That's a tremendously important ministry, almost a forgotten one, that God's restoring in the church. Whatever it is that God's called you to do, you be sure you have God's call. That is first, foremost, and primary. With that, the devil can never stop you. Amen. He can never stop you. Because you know that you have God's call. You know. All right, that's what Paul's saying about the priest. No man taketh this honor unto himself. But he is he that is called of God, like Aaron was. Now he's talking here ultimately about Jesus. That Jesus did not take this honor upon himself either. He was called of God, anointed of God, purposed of God to do the will of God in this area. And that's what he's saying in verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now this is a passage from the second Psalm. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And Paul is saying, this is the voice of God. And he's speaking about Jesus. And so he says here, Jesus did not glorify himself to be made a high priest, but his father did. Because God declared over him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He was called of God. That's the whole purpose behind these few verses here. And then in the sixth verse he says, as he saith also in another place, that's the 110th Psalm, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus did not take this honor unto himself, but he was called by God to do the things he was doing, to do as far as the high priest is concerned. Now we're going to see more about Melchizedek over in the 7th chapter, and so we're not going to talk much about him today. He's mentioned twice in the Old Testament, and he's mentioned here in quite in detail in these 3 or 4 chapters through the middle of the book of Hebrews. When we get over into the 7th chapter, we're going to talk much more about Melchizedek and how the ministry of Jesus is like his. Now I want to jump down. I want to skip 7, 8, and 9. And we'll come back to that. It's like a parenthesis in there, and it's a very important passage. But I don't want to lose the thread of what we're developing here. And I want to jump down to the 10th verse, and let's read 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Let me have a volunteer, please. Bob, stand, please, and read 10 through 14.
Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard be to utter. Seeing ye are dull of hearing, for when at the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay, thank you, Bob. All right, it says again, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who's he talking about there? Jesus. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, called after Melchizedek's order. Of whom, he says, we have many things to say. In other words, there's much more I want to tell you. And they're hard to be uttered. In other words, it's not easy, Paul says, for me to communicate these things to you. Much I want to tell you, it's not easy for me to say, but he says, seeing that you're dull of hearing. In other words, I've got a lot of things I want to say to you. They are important, but they're hard for me to say because I can tell that you're not really listening. I can tell that you're not really receiving what it is that I want to say. Now, this is a letter that he's writing, and already he knows as he's writing the letter, he's not even looking at the people, but he can tell as he's writing the letter that they're having difficulty receiving what he's trying to say. How does he know that? Discerning of the Spirit. He's discerning what their spiritual condition is. And so he says to them, I can't really go into that too deeply yet. I want to talk to you about Melchizedek and his ministry, and why Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek rather than after the order of Aaron. But he says it's kind of deep, and you all aren't quite ready for that, I can tell. And so we're going to have to do something else here. And so he said, verse 12, he kind of reproves them. And he says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, in other words, y'all have been Christians long enough. Y'all have been believers long enough, and you ought to be teaching other people. You've already heard so much of the word that you've received more of it than most of the people in the whole world. And you ought to have sufficient strength and sufficient knowledge and sufficient wisdom and sufficient insight where you ought to be teaching somebody else yourself. Where you ought to be teachers, he said, you have need that one teach you all over again the first principle. He said, you should have already learned those things and should be helping others who are brand new babes in Christ, but I find out that you have need for us to go back over the same ground again and have someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. The basic foundations of the Word of God. That's what oracles means. It means the sayings of God. The word oracle means saying. And so Paul's saying is, we're going to have to teach once again the first principles of God's Word. We'll have to take you back to zero again and start you off from scratch. And then he says, and you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, let's examine why he could say this about these Hebrew Christians. They had grown up under the law of Moses. They had grown up making the blood sacrifices. They had grown up using the ceremonial law. They had heard the gospel. They had received Jesus Christ as Savior. They had been delivered from the bondage of the law into the kingdom of Christ by grace. They had received the good fruit of the Spirit. They knew all of these things. They were walking in liberty now rather than in bondage. But all of a sudden they decide they're going to go back and do it the old way again. Paul said, it won't do me any good to teach you any of the deeper things of God. I'm going to have to go back and give you milk just like you were babies, just like in the beginning. Because you are acting like babies. I heard a man say one time that when he saw a thing that looked like a duck and quacked like a duck and waddled like a duck and was constantly seen in the company of other ducks, he thought that he could pretty well deduce that he had seen a duck. See? And so Paul is saying here that when I see you, you're acting like unbelievers, like Jews that haven't received Christ. You're not walking in the things that I've shown you. You sound like Jews. You look like Jews. You talk like Jews. You worship like Jews. The only thing I can figure is that you're still Jews.
You cry like a baby. You wet your pants like a baby. You eat strained food like a baby. The only thing that I can figure is that you're still a baby. And so he said, I would like to feed you strong meat, but if I did, you'd choke on it. You wouldn't be able to eat it. And so I'm going to have to go back to giving you milk to get your strength built up again, and then we can go on and give you strong meat. Now, he's talking here to Jews, but have you ever known any Christians like that? You know, it's unfortunate but true, but a high percentage of the people in the Christian church are just like this. They have been saved and nothing more. They have received Christ as Savior and Lord, but nothing more. And all they know is the salvation gospel. That's all I want to know. Still babes. Still babes. And you begin to share with those precious brothers and sisters, you begin to share some of the deeper things of God. And they begin to choke on it. They don't like the food that you're feeding. You know folks like that?
Amen.
Some of you may have been in that same situation. Paul says, that is not the way it ought to be. He says, that's not right. He says, that's not right. For verse 13, for every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, I know many people that have memorized much more of this word and can spout it than most of you and myself, but are still drinking milk. Don't really comprehend much of what they are reciting, are still drinking milk. Paul says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He may know the word, but he's unskillful in the use of it or the application of it. Paul says, ought not to be so. It shouldn't be like that. Says he's a baby. Now his concern here is for these Hebrew Christians. And God's concern is for you and me today. That we be not babies. Now let's read this 14th verse. But strong meat belongeth or can be fed to them that are of full age, to those that are growing up, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does he mean by that? How would you paraphrase that verse? If you were going to put that in your own words, how would you say it? Here?
Well, I would say that they are able to use the word of God diligently and apply it where it was needed, and that they would be able to help others, as you said, to be able to administer the word of God the way God had intended it to be used.
Okay.
And that they had exercised, they had used it so much, and they were able to, they had practiced the use of it for so long, that they were able to use the strong meat.
Okay. All right, Gary?
God's understanding and not their own head understanding.
All right.
We know the fullness of the Spirit through the discernment of what it really means.
Okay. Joe, go ahead. Doers of the word, not hearers only. Shane?
Those that have practiced and are into take the stronger things.
All right. Those who have already been living according to the word and have proven the word so that they know what is the word and what's not the word. Huh? Someone else. Bob?
Actually, the analogy that is drawn by Paul here, I think, is what he's trying to tell us is that he's showing it as if it were a man coming from a child up to the age of majority. Each step, one at a time, starting with the first one and learning them all and putting them all together with the mind of God rather than the mind of their own, which
okay.
They had followed for so many years, the teachings just of the priest and not of them, so not of the of God through their mind.
Is this something that you can develop by education?
Huh? Yes, and no.
Studying the word doesn't show
Okay, what must come in addition to knowledge?
Experience.
You must experience this. That's what Paul is saying here. Who by reason of what? Use or experience. Who by reason of using these things in their own life, that they have their senses exercised. How many of you believe that if you went down to the Kmart here or over to Gable Sporting Goods store and bought you a set of weights and brought them home, how many of you believe that you would become stronger physically? A couple of you. If you used, I didn't say that. See, I didn't say that. Now see, you could have the greatest program, the greatest weight program in the world in your basement. I mean, you paid $1,000 for your weights. You could even have, now this will show you how old I am. I was going to say Charles Atlas, but I was going to say Vic Tunney. Wasn't that one, Vic Tunney? Wasn't he a bodybuilder? You could have Charles Atlas living in your basement. But that wouldn't make you any stronger, would it? It wouldn't do you a bit of good. He'd eat you out of house and home, but it wouldn't help you any. It's the same thing with the Word of God, with the oracles of God. You can go to school the rest of your life. You can be a professional student. You can come here every Sunday morning. You come every Sunday night. You come every Wednesday night. You can read your Bible diligently 4 hours a day. But unless you put it to use, it won't do you any good. It's like a set of weights laying in your basement. Amen. Paul says that strong meat belongs to those who have used what they've learned so that they know how to differentiate between good and evil. They know how to make a distinction between that which is of God and that which is not of God. Now, one of the things that I find in working with Christians, that is one of the greatest needs that Christians have, is knowing what is the will of God about this particular situation. What is God's will in this circumstance? What does God want me to do in this particular instance? I feel like I should do thus and so, but I don't know whether that's God's will. Now, that's a case where a person needs to be able to discern the difference between good and evil, isn't it? Is it God speaking to me, or is it the devil that's trying to deceive me? Which is it? I want to do God's will, and if I know that it's God's will, and if I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times, I will do anything God wants me to do as long as I know it's Him. I'll do anything as long as I know it's Him. But if I'm not sure it's Him, then I hesitate and hold back to do it. How many times have I heard you say, I want to prophesy. I want to speak out in tongues and bring messages in the service. I want to interpret tongues, just in that particular area. But I don't know for sure that it's God that's pressing me. I get an anointing, I just kind of sense like I'm supposed to do something. But I can't discern whether it's God or not God. I have a decision to make in my business, whether I'm supposed to move or not move, or whether I'm supposed to switch jobs. And I don't know whether it's God that's leading me or not. How many times have you confronted that kind of a situation? Almost daily, isn't it? All right, Paul says that we should come to maturity, to that place where we will have that knowledge and have that discerning, so that we will know the difference between good and evil. And how does it come? Look at the verse. How do you get to the place where you know the difference between good and evil? By exercise. Now, exercise involves some action, doesn't it? Now, let me use a simple explanation here. We just use the gift of prophecy for example. Supernatural utterance in the known tongue. And so you're one that would love to prophesy. You'd love to, in the service, you want God to speak through you. You don't want to speak out of your own head. You don't want to say anything that's not of God, but you just want so much for God to use you. Unless you are willing to speak out in faith when you believe that God is anointing you. You will never have your senses exercised. You will never have your senses exercised to know the difference because you've never spoken. Now you speak out, you believe that it's God. And you notice that sometimes in our services we do have some things that come out that are thus saith the Lord, but they're not thus saith the Lord. And you know in your spirit that it's not thus saith the Lord. Normally, I don't say anything about that from the pulpit, but I know the same way you do, that it's not thus saith the Lord. What's God trying to do? First of all, He is giving us as children opportunities to exercise our senses so that we'll know the difference. And He's also giving us as a church opportunities to have our senses exercised so that we can discern that what He said, that was really God, and what she said, that wasn't.